Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Thank you, John, and welcome to Good News. This is Deacon Al. Pleasure to be with you again this weekend. We're going to be looking at the Gospels for this weekend's Mass and also just talking about God. It's a good thing to do. It's nice to sit down sometimes and just talk about that. Have a lot of questions, I'm sure. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who has just completed RCIA, that is the rite of Christian initiation for adults that's going on. It's just starting this month at most of the Catholic parishes throughout the country and will continue until Easter, when the folks who are looking to convert to Catholicism from another faith or from no faith at all will be baptized and confirmed into the Catholic faith. And she was asking, would it be possible for her to email me some questions from time to time that she might come up with? Because even after 9 months of going to class for a couple hours a week, every week for 9 months, it just started to scratch the surface of questions she had about our faith. And I can understand that. I mean, I've been studying our faith for decades, and there's still answers, questions I can't answer that I have to do research on and study on to really be able to understand. So I'm not surprised that after just 9 months, maybe a year or more, if someone has started their discernment prior to joining RCIA, they might have been studying the faith for a couple of years, and they still have so many questions. And I love answering those, the ones that I can. The ones that I don't know the answers to, I make answers up. It's a lot easier that way. No, I enjoy answering people's questions about the faith, because that's a great way not only to draw them deeper into their Catholic faith, but it helps draw me deeper into my Catholic faith as well. So I have a couple of questions that our teen group posed to us a week ago, and going to be sharing those today with you, as well as the readings from the weekend. But I also encourage you, if you have any questions about your Catholic faith or about faith in general, would love to answer those, or at least attempt to answer them. You can write me at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org, and we will address those questions probably each week as they come up. And we've got a few, a couple to answer today, and I know I've got a couple waiting in the wings for next week as well. And then we'll also be going into, as I say, we'll be going into the readings from this Mass and talking about them. I especially love, again, we're looking at James for our second reading, the one from the New Testament. And this particular reading from James has brought up a lot of questions among our Protestant brothers and sisters. And I think it's worth taking some time to look at, and maybe we can bring some clarity to this issue as well. So, been a big week for me. I just yesterday said goodbye to our house guests. We had our son visiting us from about 1,500 miles away, along with his lovely wife, Kayla. So Tom and Kayla were here. They came in for a wedding of my nieces, and This is a COVID wedding. She was to be married a year ago, and because of COVID, she was limited to having 5 people present at her wedding. And the problem was she had a hall reserved for about 150 people and had to knock that guest list down to 5, and unfortunately was not able to get a full refund on the hall. So she took some of that money on credit and reserved the hall for a year from that date, which was this last weekend, in hopes of being able to have the wedding a second time. So she had the wedding with her husband and 3 good friends, right? They're witnesses, and I think they snuck the moms in as well, but there weren't a lot of people there. And then they are now redoing the wedding on the same date as the first wedding, but with guests, we hope. COVID is now rearing its ugly head again. So we were hoping to be able to do it at the same place with the same minister. The biggest difference now is that in the last 8.5 months, my niece is now with child and is due very shortly after this second wedding. So they're going to be, they've renewed their vows. Actually, it just happened. They've renewed their vows and now she's going to be delivering their first child any day now. So we wish her well and pray for the health of both mother and child. So my son and his wife came into town for the wedding, and this is the first time we've seen them in town here in 4.5 years. They haven't been here since my ordination, and it was just great to have them back, and they were able to not only visit with us, but their grandparents and with Kayla's family. So they spent 10 days with us, and they were just the social butterflies of Bloomington Normal, seeing old high school friends and folks they've been keeping in touch with through social media, but haven't been able to see face-to-face. So it was great. It was just wonderful having them here. It was a real blessing, and I'm so proud of them. They've been married for 7.5 years and just have a wonderfully strong Christian marriage. And it was just always a joy to see them together and see how much they love each other, and to see that they understand how much we love them as well. So it's been a wonderful week. Just thought I'd share that with you, and hope that the marriages that are evidenced in your life, whether it's yours or your parents or your grandparents, I hope that you see great strength and the grace of God present in those marriages. Marriages, you can find marriage and examples of marriage throughout the New and the Old Testament. It's a representation of Christ's love for his church and Christ's leadership in the church and his devotion to us. And we live that out in the example of marriage. And so if you look at marriage, not just that from the standpoint of, ooh, she's so pretty, ooh, he's so handsome, and get into what real love is about, and that it's about a willingness to sacrifice yourself for the good of the other, and that both people feel that way. And so they tie themselves together in the bond of marriage for their entire life. So each day, they wake up with the recommitment to sacrifice themselves for the good of the other person. Jesus teaches us that no greater love exists than to lay down your life for a friend. And that's what marriage is. That's what a good marriage looks like, is that willingness to sacrifice yourself for the good of the other. So I hope you find that in your life. I hope you have someone, especially young people. I hope you have a marriage, whether it's your parents, your grandparents, friends that you know, have that kind of a marriage that you can look to as a living example for you, not only for the kind of marriage you should be looking for and to see an example of what true love really is, but also to help you bring you closer to a relationship in Christ by understanding, by looking at this marriage, this is what Christ thinks of us. As his members of his church, we are the bride. And as the groom, he lays down his life for us. And he does that over and over again. And we voluntarily should be doing that over and over again for him to make that sacrifice. And that's what we hear about in these readings today, is that willingness to sacrifice. We're going to start with our readings from this weekend. We have from the Old Testament, we're still reading from Isaiah. And from the New Testament, we're still reading from the book of James. And then we have our gospel, which is from Mark again. So we're staying in that same realm that we've been in through most of the last few months. So let's start with the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. He is near who upholds my right. If anyone wishes to oppose me, let us appear together. Who disputes my right? Let that man confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who will prove me wrong? The word of the Lord. So if we look at the words of Isaiah, I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. So once Isaiah heard God's call, it says in the very first line, the Lord God opens my ear that I may hear. So Isaiah hears God's call to come serve him as a prophet, to be God's delegate to the tribes of Israel, and to talk to them about the practices of right worship that they have strayed from. And how is Isaiah's efforts met? They pummel him, as they do with most of the prophets. Prophet wasn't a great job. It was highly respected. Everybody's talked about, oh, the prophets. Very highly respected, but very badly treated. Oh my gosh, poor Jeremiah is like a punching bag throughout his entire life. They chase most of the prophets into the desert trying to kill them. And Isaiah is being whipped and being pummeled. His face is being hit and spit on. And if you think about the passion of Christ, these are the exact same things that Christ went through. Isaiah is living through the passion of Christ before Christ even came to earth. He's turning his back so that they can beat him. He's offering his face without turning away to be beaten and to be spit upon. And we read those same activities happening in the passion of Christ. So being for Christ, being for God, not an easy road. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be people who are going to physically or spiritually beat you and spit on you. My heart and my prayers goes out to the Christians left behind in Afghanistan. That is not going to be an easy life for them. It's likely going to be a very short life. And if it does turn into be a long one, it's going to be one of extreme persecution for many years to come. But that's part of being Christian, the knowledge that there will be hardships simply because of your faith in Christ. And Isaiah is telling us that you can do this, you can handle this, that because of the strength that you will receive from Christ for standing up for his word and standing up for your faith, you will be protected. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to be uncomfortable. It doesn't mean it might not hurt. It doesn't even mean that we won't be called at some point to give our life for our faith. But what it does tell us is the promise that God will be with us through it all, will give us the strength to endure this, just as he's giving that strength to Isaiah. And Isaiah is actually saying, after being through all this punishment, he actually turns back and says, bring it on. Give me more. I can take this because God is with me. So that's a tremendous amount of strength and will that he's showing out of his trust and his knowledge of God. So we jump over to James now from the New Testament, and this is a reading from the letter of James. He's writing to one of the churches that he's the bishop of. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister has nothing to wear and has no food for the day, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you do not give him the necessities of the body, what good is it? So also faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Indeed, someone might say, you have faith and I have works. Demonstrate that faith to me without works, and I will demonstrate my faith to you from my works. The word of the Lord. This is an ongoing dispute, it seems, between the Catholic faith and our Protestant brothers and sisters. where they claim that the church says we are saved by works and not by faith, not by faith alone. And yeah, that's what we're not saying that exactly, but we are saying that works are involved. We're saying that faith is involved. It doesn't have to be one or another. You find a lot of examples in Scripture of both and. This is an example of both and. It takes faith, it takes works, and it takes more than that. In fact, what the Catholic Church actually teaches isn't that our salvation is through faith or our salvation is through works, either one. The Catholic Church teaches that salvation is by the grace of God alone. We can't do anything to save us. But we can do is do things that reflect our faith in Christ. So works isn't in replacement of faith, and the church has never taught that it was. What we teach comes straight out of James, comes straight out of Scripture, that says if you truly have faith, you will do works. It's the residue, the sign of the works, of the faith, is the works. If you say, I have faith in Christ, but you don't show me, it's like saying, I'm a swimmer, but I never see you in the water. You know, you might say you're a swimmer, but until I see you swim, I don't know what you're capable of. But if I see you swimming, you don't have to tell me you're a swimmer, because I can see what you're doing. And I can see by your actions what you are without you ever saying it. And that's all that James is telling us. He's not saying that works is better than faith. He's saying, if you have faith, you would do the works. You would do the acts of charity. You would feed the hungry. You would clothe the poor. You would visit the imprisoned. You would take care of the elderly. He doesn't say that replaces faith or that that's greater than faith. Be saying, if you do those things, I can see you have faith. You don't have to stand up and shout about your faith or proclaim it. I can see it by what you do. So it's a very unfair argument to take what the church teaches and say that we put works before faith or works before grace. We don't. We say that if you have faith, you will do the works. We don't even say that saves you. In fact, we say nothing you do can save you. Salvation comes only through the grace of God. And I don't know any Christian faith that teaches otherwise. And yet, so often, we seem to be, I don't want to say attacked, that's not right the right word, but we're convicted by other faiths that's what we teach, and it's not, and it never has been. I think it's telling that so many of my friends in the Catholic faith came from other faiths. My own father was raised Baptist, and he was Baptist most of my young life. In fact, he converted when I was in college. Until then, he and his whole family were Baptist, and I asked him why he made that decision, and he said something that I've heard now over and over and over from people who've come into the Catholic faith from other faiths. He said, I studied my way in. I think the more you study about not just the Catholic faith, but the more you study Scripture and compare it to what various churches teach and compare it to what the Catholic Church teaches, you will find more of Scripture in the Catholic faith, more of the truth of Christ in the Catholic Church than anywhere else. And we don't deny that there's truth in other faiths. In fact, we're very clear about that. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that there is some of God's truth in every faith. That's because that the truth of God is embedded in our hearts. He's our Creator. And so he's in the heart of mankind, no matter what your faith. You have the seed of God's truth embedded in your heart. And that can't help but grow. And what we see in all faiths is some of that seed growing at various stages. So we say there's some of God's truth found in each and every faith, but we teach that the fullness of God's truth can be found in the one church that was established by Christ. And that's the Catholic faith. So you study your way in. And we see that in James. By reading James, you can see that we teach the same things that James taught, that James learned standing side by side with Christ. So we are more alike than we are different with our Protestant brothers and sisters. And that's worth looking into. And James is filled with those kind of revelations about the truth of our faith. Okay, so let's jump to our gospel quickly. It's from Mark. Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said to him in reply, "You are the Christ." Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this, he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it." And so we tie back again to Isaiah, where Isaiah didn't hide himself, who he took the abuse and the insults for the sake of God. And now Christ is going to go through the same thing that Isaiah went through, even further, that he's going to be killed for his faith and for his teachings. And Peter, when it says Peter took him aside to rebuke him, Peter, you know, they've been following Jesus for 3 years, and the last thing they want to hear is that he's leaving or that he's going to be killed, because Peter's afraid that this is going to be the end of the teachings, of the following, of the establishment of this church. And he's telling Jesus, maybe you shouldn't be saying that out loud. But what he's saying, besides being the truth, is what needs to be said. They need to understand the death and resurrection, to fully understand that he is the Christ. So for Peter to know he's Christ, but not want Christ to fulfill his ministry, that's the way a human would think. He suddenly has lost that spiritual guidance that helped him to realize that this was the Christ himself. You're going to be abused for your faith. You're going to be insulted for your faith. You may end up in jail. Even during my formation, we were warned that it's very possible that in our lifetime, we would end up in jail for our faith, and that the next generation may end up losing their life for their faith. And that's something we accept, because that is the truth of Christ's words. So we had a couple of questions that kind of tie into this. One is, how do I know when God is speaking to me? And that's a great question. The best way to know is by taking the time to talk to God and then setting aside the time to listen. Too often we make prayer a one-way street. We tell God what we want, and then we don't listen for his reply. And God knows what we want. We don't need to tell him that. What we should be praying for is for God to make us more Christ-like, and then be quiet and listen for his response. You'll know when it's God because it will be true, it will be good, and it will give you strength. And if what you hear back in response, and you hear it in your heart, it's a whisper. It's not It's not like a storm. It's not the thunder. It's a soft voice in you. It's your conscience speaking, but it's a conscience that's conformed to the will of God through prayer. So when you hear that soft voice, and what you hear is good and true and gives you strength, that is God speaking to you. Our next question, do we have time for one more, John? Okay. I think this is a great question. And at first I thought, okay, this is a young person who watches too many movies. And then as I thought about it, I thought, this has some real depth to it. So here's the question that was given me. There's no killing people, right? But what if someone's stabbed and is definitely going to die slowly and painfully? Can you put him out of his misery? Now, the first thing I thought of was all these war movies where someone's comrade has been shot. They're withdrawing. They don't want to leave them behind. They can't take them with because it'll slow them down. So rather than leave them for the monster or for the enemy, they mercifully kill them, right? That's a trope that you see in a lot of films, especially a lot of horror films. Don't leave the person behind to die horrifically. Put them out of their misery. Yeah, that's murder. I mean, that's murder. There are other things you can do. There's other ways to help. And there's other ways to show compassion than to take a human life. Horses, dogs, yeah, I can see that. I mean, you have an animal who cannot fully understand your compassion, might be able to sense it to whatever degree animals can, but can't fully understand it. And so they have an irreparable disease, a cancer. And so to give them comfort rather than stretch them out on painkillers forever, because that's not really manageable, many of us have had to put a pet to sleep, to let the vet euthanize the pet. But human beings aren't pets. We're not animals. There are other ways to show compassion to someone who's dying. There's other ways to give them comfort, both spiritually and physically and medically, without artificially ending their lives, that we should never, ever think about doing that to a person. Once that door is opened, you will never be able to close it. And we've seen it open now in some countries. Sweden allows for euthanasia. You go to the government and you present the government a good enough argument, you can commit suicide and they're fine with that. What a horrible way to treat a human life. What total disregard to say that the government has greater authority over life than God does. The government did not give you your life. They didn't create life. They have no right to take it away. Medical personnel are take an oath to sustain life and to do what they can to sustain life. Now, I understand that there are, like in hospice, and I've sadly had to watch relatives go through hospice, and I'm sure I'll have to see it again. There are times where they're given medical aid to handle the pain. But even the Catholic Church doesn't recommend using extraordinary efforts to sustain a life that cannot be cured. That's just cruel. To keep somebody in pain that long, that part is cruelty. But to allow them to pass from this life to the next life naturally, that's what we support. So is it okay to put someone out of their misery? No. We're going to call that for what it is. That would be murder. And that can't be morally or theologically or ethically justified. Not in our Catholic faith. And I'm glad to say that's the case. Well, I don't want to end the show on a downer, but we're kind of out of time. I do want to invite you all to listen to past broadcasts of Good News. You can find those in our podcast section of the of our website at www.catholicspiritradio.org, along with a lot of other great features offered to you by Catholic Spirit Radio. Oh, and hey, if you got a couple bucks sitting around the house that you're not doing anything with, why don't you send them to us here at Catholic Spirit Radio? We're trying hard to grow our listenership. We're always looking for ways to expand our coverage into new communities so that more people can hear our great programming from EWTN as well as our local programming like Good News. And we could sure use your support. This station is run completely by volunteers, and we think we have a time-tested, over 2,000-year-old message that people still need to hear and need to hear on a regular basis. And we hope we deliver it, for the most part, with great joy and great beauty. So please join us here on Catholic Spirit Radio and endorse and financially support Catholic Spirit Radio, and we can always use your prayers. So until we talk again next weekend, may God bless you, protect you from all evil, and bring you to everlasting life.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.